From Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 to 14. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which has been renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. This is the word of the Lord.
There's not a huge amount of time left to us this morning, so we're going to get straight into things. I actually have the sneaky suspicion, a bit of fear, that the sermon today is going to be frustrating for some. That's a good start, isn't it? What I mean by that is that, as Luke said at the beginning, we're in our second week of a, I hadn't thought of trilogy, that sounds very impressive, Luke, a three-week topical series. So last week we looked at Christian contentment, this week we're looking at Christian community, and next week we're looking at Christian conduct, the CCs series, if you like. And this is a deliberate break and change from our normal practice of going through books of the Bible bit by bit, which is a really good thing to have as your bread and butter. It means that God's setting the agenda, it's not just personal hobby horses and that kind of thing. But it's also very valuable to spend time reflecting on topics generally every now and then. And that's what we're doing over these 3 weeks. We're also going to do a couple more, actually. And they're intentionally meant to be practical. Hence, last week we were looking at things like practice patience and think thankfulness and grasp onto God's goodness and sovereignty. They're supposed to be practical. But today we've got a huge topic, and there's not a huge amount of time to do it. So it will be very limited in scope. In fact, we should probably call it Two Things to Do with Christian Community. That's kind of what we'll be doing. So forgive me that this will not be anything like an exhaustive examination of Christian community, which is a very big and broad topic. But I hope the two areas that we do look at will be helpful for us to reflect on, will be really helpful for us to pause and think about. When I booked this topic in for this date, I didn't realise it was the day after Synod. And I point that out only because I can't tell you how much the word community bugs me after Synod. And the reason is, it's probably more to do with me than them, but community is used as every third word in Synod. Non-stop. All we talk about is community, community, community. And I worry that we talk about it in a way which actually waters down its importance and value. And it actually becomes a bit of, and this can always happen with words and concepts, can't it? But it can actually become a more negative thing. There's a sense that the word can be used in a sense that it's us, not them. So our community is ours, not yours, and it can kind of become exclusive rather than inclusive. Or it can be a bit of a navel-gazing, where it's just about our community, and that's all we're worried about. I'm wanting this morning to talk about community in a good sense, in its positive way. The sense that we are, here at St. Stephen's, a Christian community. And that's something we should rejoice in, and be thankful for, and proud about. We are disciples of the Lord Jesus, who meet together regularly to express that in praise and worship. We meet together regularly to pray together, to sit under God's word together and fellowship. And so when you think about that, that is who we are, a community like that, a Christian community, what should characterize us? See how big a question that is? There are so many ways we could answer it. There's lots of different things that we can and should say. So let me repeat, this is not exhaustive. But two things I'd like us to consider this morning, just two, that I think will be really helpful for us as a Christian community, really helpful for us as a church. Two things we should exhibit: sharing food and showing favour. Sharing food. I didn't know we were going to have eating dogs this morning, so that was just a bonus that links in through that theme, through the thing. Firstly, sharing food. I was going to say that in our culture, food and meals is big, but that's been proven by the talking dog. But it is. Today we live in a culture where TV chefs have become celebrities. You know, whether it's Jamie or Gordon or Nigella. I don't know anymore, so I'm stopping there. I'm not a big cook, but I'm a big eater. So cookbooks are regularly amongst the bestsellers that are going all around. Is there a night on primetime TV that there's not a cooking show? You know, whether it's MasterChef or My Kitchen Rules or Hell's Kitchen, you know, all these kind of things, it's everywhere. It's not just big in our culture, though. Eating and meals is huge in the scriptures. I don't know whether you've ever stopped to think about that before, but it's absolutely true. Have you ever paused to think about the important role that food and meals plays in the life and ministry of Jesus? Huge role. Let me prove it to you. Finish the following sentence. The Son of Man came. Remember, Jesus spoke of himself as the Son of Man. The Son of Man came, dot, dot, dot. If you look through all four Gospels, I can hear some people giving the right answers. If you look through all four Gospels, Jesus uses those words about himself three times. He says, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Then he says, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. But the third one he says, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. One of these things is not like the other. Yet the first two are purpose statements. They're the very heart of why he came, not to be served, but to serve, to seek and save the lost. The third one is his method. He came eating and drinking. That's what he did. And when you consider it, again, that meals played, he did this. When you read through the Gospels, we see him eating and drinking time and time again. It played huge significance in his life. How many times in the Gospels does Jesus get in trouble for not fasting? Or for eating with the wrong people, tax collectors and sinners? How many times does he or his disciples get in trouble for not following the right protocol before he eats? It happens all the way through it. Think about his teaching. Many of the parables that he gave about the kingdom of God involved the imagery of banquets and feasts. Think about the parable of the prodigal son. There's a parable not about the kingdom of God as such, but about, you know, how we're to be lost, how the lost are found and that kind of thing. There's two parts to that parable, and the high point of both halves is food. In the first half, the high point, or the low point really, is when the younger brother has to eat the food thrown to the pigs. And it's therefore that he decides to go back, return and throw himself upon the mercy of his father. And then the second half, what's the pinnacle? It's the killing of the fattened calf. Fattened calf. You know, and the older brother is disgusted at that happening. And all the way through Jesus' teaching, this is what we see. The Last Supper. That's how we continue to remember him. That's the meal that Jesus instituted for his followers to continue on. It's incredible how big a deal food and meals are in the life and ministry of Jesus. And it's not just in the life and ministry of Jesus. All the way through the scriptures, the most common symbol and expression of Christian fellowship is breaking bread together. It's sharing a meal together. And so my simple exhortation to us as a Christian community is to eat together more and more. Isn't that good news? Eat together more and more. The act of sharing a meal together is one which actually builds relationship. It's one that encourages intimacy. It's why it's the most common date, isn't it? Because it's over a meal that you get to know each other and you share your life. And sharing a meal together is a foretaste of heaven. And so let's do it. As we have meals together, we talk and we share. We can encourage and instruct. We can laugh together and weep together. We build each other up in our faith. Or we just enjoy each other's company so that down the track we know each other well enough to be able to support each other in our faith. Now, I realise that when I say that, doing it for some of us is more difficult. Not all of us have the circumstances which make it easier. Some of us are married to non-Christians, and therefore the getting together for evening meals can be more difficult. Or some of us are single and flatting, and therefore it makes it... There's a whole range of circumstances which can make it more difficult. But then we can look at other alternatives. We may not be able to invite someone over for a meal, but we can take them out for a coffee or, you know, different things. But as we're able, sharing food with each other is a great thing to do. Inviting people round that we don't know as well in the church, really good thing to do. Inviting round people not just similar to us, but those different. So not just singles inviting singles and families inviting families, but, you know, crossing it over. Cross-generational. You know, I was reminded over Synod, one of the things that set St. Stephen's apart, I think, from a number of other churches that we were discussing was, you know, on a Sunday now, we span the ages. From little Isaiah and Josiah down the back to older parishioners who I won't name, because it's rude. And that kind of thing. And it's a wonderful, we used to meet, and lots of churches do, you've got your older ones in the early morning, then your families, then your younger ones. And we've now had to, but one of the great things that's come out of it is this cross-generational thing. Older parishioners inviting younger parishioners for a meal. Younger parishioners inviting older parishioners for a meal. And if you get that kind of relationship, that cross-generational Christian relationship, there's few things that will bless you more. It's a great kind of thing. But thinking about inviting people for meals. This is why family meal times are so important. It's not just a social thing, it's a way that God's created us for. It's part of how we're created. And I realise that with the busy lives and schedules of the modern world, a common mealtime can be difficult within families, but this is why it's so important and why we should try and put a priority on it as we can. Meals with non-Christians. Now, that's what got Jesus into a lot of trouble. He didn't just eat with the people that people thought he should. He ate with the tax collectors and the sinners. He didn't just preach from a soapbox, he shared his life with people who didn't know him as Saviour and Lord. Doesn't that change the way you can actually witness to the Lord Jesus? When you're not just preaching at them, but you're sharing your home and a meal with them. Changes the whole dynamics of relationships. Allows good conversation in a way that other things don't. So share food. Today would be a good day to think about how you're able to do that in your circumstances and actually think about who to invite and who to get to know, who to encourage. Our fellowship should be one of the great joys and privileges of our Christian community, and sharing food is one of the best ways to strengthen that fellowship. So firstly, share food. Secondly, lastly, show favour. Show favour. I should explain that when I say favour, I'm not talking about favour in the sense of favouritism, where you kind of give one person better treatment than any other. I'm referring to the definition of the word favour, which means approval, esteem, goodwill, kindness, benevolence. I nearly said benevolence. It's saying that being part of a Christian community is we should treat each other well. We should show favour, extend favour to one another. It's so important that. It's actually spelled out in part of the verses from our reading. If we can just put up from verse 11. And Paul's writing to the church at Colossae, and he says, "Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." There's realism in those words because it doesn't try to pretend that that's easy or natural to us. That's why Paul's telling us to do it, because we need it reinforced. And see how verse 13 says, bear with one another. I love that phrase, bear with one another. There's recognition there that we're going to have problems relationally, even within a church family. We're going to be wronged, and we're going to wrong others. As I've written about in the Weekly Word this week, we're all sinners, therefore all our relationships are imperfect to some extent. We can't fall into the trap of thinking that You know, when you become a Christian and join a church, a Christian community, it's all lovely and easy and, you know, plain sailing. No, we still suffer from the same insecurities and jealousies that make relationships imperfect. And we will still be both the perpetrators and the victims of gossip and misunderstandings. These things will go on, even within a church. But we're to bear with one another. We're to bear with one another when we've been wronged. We're to forgive. We're to love. We're to live out compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Notice all those qualities actually require someone else to be involved. You can't just show compassion, you have to show it to someone else. You can't just have kindness, you have to demonstrate it to someone else. You can't live any of them alone. They can only be demonstrated in relationship to others. So treat each other well. Show favour. Now, show favour doesn't just mean be nice. We can sometimes think that. And what makes that worse is we live at the moment in a kind of PC, politically correct world, which means we hear that and think that it always means be nice, never upset people. Because today that's the kind of PC culture we have. It says we always must agree with each other and never offend, and that's not the Christian way of showing love and gentleness and humility and kindness. Sometimes it means speaking out and sharing things and saying, is that right? And I sometimes think we in New Zealand are not good at this. People from other cultures will be able to speak to this better than I can, but one of the reflections I've heard a number of times from brothers and sisters in Christ from overseas, and which I agree with, is that we as Kiwis are not as good in this area. There's something about it culturally. In other cultures, there's an ability to talk about things and disagree and challenge and to and fro, which we don't always do well here. Because for some reason, it gets our backs up. It's kind of, whoa, who are you to tell me? And, you know, back off, and it gets personal and it's taken as an attack or causes offence. But again, the Christian way actually is to be able to to and fro. It is to be able to sometimes challenge and receive challenge because we want the best for the other person, and we want to hear the best for us and advice and those kind of things. It's to speak truth in love. You know, some of us are better at the truth part. We need to get better at the love, doing it in love part. But leaving out the truth and thinking that it's love is also a big mistake. So showing favour isn't just being nice, but it is doing things for the good of others. Therefore, it's not just, you know, saying something to get it off your chest. It's not just saying something to put another person in their place or anything like that. It's for their good, showing favour. Part of showing favour, I think, will be the weaker brother principle that's spoken of in Romans 14. Do you know the passage I mean? We haven't got time to go into it in great detail, but there's a very important principle in Romans 14 called the weaker brother principle. Let me just read out a couple of verses from Romans 14. Accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. Notice it's not kind of important matter, crucial matters. There you've got to sometimes contend for the truth. But accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. Important words there. It allows me to judge vegetarians. No, it doesn't, does it? I like this verse because it actually says, when you put it in context, vegetarians are the weaker brother. There's no getting around that. That's what it's there. I speak as someone married to a vegetarian. I encourage vegetarians. I just feel bad for them. But here, do you notice the principle that's to be involved? The stronger person is to look after the weaker person. Then, if you know the verses, it goes on to talk about some people see certain religious days as more important than others. Others see them all as equal. The one who sees them as equal, there's the stronger one. They're not to look down or try and harass the weaker person there. Then it finishes it by saying, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. Do you see the principle behind this? Very important one that we sometimes overlook. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say weaker Christians with the soft conscience or whatever, buck up, sort yourselves out, get over it. It doesn't say weaker Christians with the weaker conscience, look to your stronger brothers and sisters and see how they've got it right. No, it says stronger brothers and sisters, you who actually know a little bit more and are a little bit more mature in your faith, treat gently those that aren't as mature. Not in a patronising way, not in a, oh, one day you'll get it, you know, that kind of thing. Not in a grudging way, but with true gentleness and humility. Now, there's plenty of places in the New Testament where it actually says we're to get more mature. That's a good thing, growing from milks to solids and that kind of thing. But this principle is for the more mature to treat tenderly those who are still worried about whether something's right or wrong and still working through the Christian life and how it should be. That doesn't always happen. Sometimes the temptation for those who are more mature in their Christian faith is to say, get over it. I don't see your problem. And what's being said is, I understand this and I don't have a problem with it, neither should you. And it's done in a kind of uncaring or unsympathetic way. But you see, the principle that's involved here is, as Christians, it's not just about getting things right. You know, I got it right, so therefore that's... I want to care how I get truth across to other people, because I care about them, not just me being right and, you know, these sorts of things. Being like Jesus is being worried about how other people are growing in their faith. So showing favour will involve the weaker brother principle. It will also, lastly, it will involve treating people well who we see as beneath us. Very few of us admit that we see people beneath us. You know, we don't like to see it in ourselves and things like that, but the truth is, often we do. People inevitably treat well people they see as equals or as above them. We kind of have a natural respect and a natural kind of, not always sucking up, but that kind of thing goes on. But we can easily treat poorly people we see as below us. It may be for a whole range of different reasons. They may look different. They may not have the gifts that we do, or the money, or the education, or presentation, or, you know, whatever it may be. But shame on us when we do that. I gave an example a few years ago, some of you may remember, where I saw this clearly. I saw the kind of difference it makes. And it was when I was studying theology. And when I studied at the theological college I was at the end of the year, they used to have a kind of final barbecue. And part of what they used to do on that day was they announced the four senior students for the next year. And it was seen, these four senior students were seen as a very prestigious, big college. They only select four for the year, seen as a big thing. And it used to be that the principal would ask the current senior students and the faculty for recommendations. So the principal would go to the current senior students and the faculty and say, who do you think would be good? Then he'd choose four from that, or bring in extra ones if there was someone else that he wanted, that kind of thing. Anyway, I had a change of principal at my theological college in my second year. So Peter Jensen went to be Archbishop of Sydney, and John Woodhouse came in. And John Woodhouse changed the system. And the change that he put in was he also asked the staff for recommendations. Now, just to explain, the faculty are the professors, the lecturers, the gurus, the experts. The staff were the cooks, the cleaners, and the librarians. And what do you think happened when this other group were asked to put their recommendations in? Sad, isn't it, at a theological college? There were two different lists. Now, also wonderfully, there were some which breached, you know, that were over both lists, and you rejoice in that. But sadly, in many cases, there were two completely different lists. Why? Because some people who treated with absolute respect the current senior students and the faculty talked down to the librarians and didn't have the time of day for the cooks. And it shouldn't really surprise, although it saddens us that kind of goes on at a theological college, it shouldn't surprise us, because we've all got it in us. We're all sinners. We're all capable to treat people that way. We all fail in different ways. But we should strive as a Christian community to be different, to show favour to our brothers and sisters in more and more situations, no matter who they are, no matter what they're going through, to work for their good and their growth, to treat them with grace and love and respect. Friends, that'll help us be a truly Christian community. Show favour. I'm looking at the time and I'll end it there. There's so much we could say on being Christian community. Being part of a place like St. Stephen's should be a real blessing. And I hope and pray that it is for many of us at many different times. But it won't be all the time. It won't be all the time. And when we're struggling with it, the best thing to do is not to grumble, but just set an example. Someone's not inviting me, well, I'll invite someone else around. You know, it's that kind of thing, to set an example and show what Jesus would have done. But it will always be a struggle, because it doesn't come naturally to us, because we fail in different ways. But in the light of all that we've said, here are two ways that we can continue to improve. Here are two ways that we can continue to demonstrate the love and grace that we've been shown by Jesus. Share food and show favour. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, as we think of ourselves individually and as a church collectively, I'm sure that there are different ways that we can see that we don't put this into effect. And forgive us for that. And please give us a desire to do it all the more. Recognising that we'll continue to fail, thanking you for the forgiveness that's ours. But please give us that desire to put it more and more into effect and an ability to do it. And I pray that as we do it, that we would reap the benefits, really, of having brothers and sisters in Christ, having a truly Christian community, which encourages us when we're down, which challenges us in different ways, which picks us up and helps carry us along. And we pray this not so that just we can receive the benefit, but so that we can extend that to others and help and support them. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.